With me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 10. We continue our series in the Gospel according to Matthew. We looked at chapter 10 in an overview fashion last Lord's Day as we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ began the apostolic ministry of his church, that ministry which is to be continued on as we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And this morning, we're going to be looking in particular at verses 26 through 31 of Matthew chapter 10 as we return back to this portion of God's Word. We're going to begin our reading in verse 16, just to pick up the context, and we'll read through to verse 31. Let us pray as we prepare to hear the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, you have told us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You have told us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have told us that your Word, your law, is more precious and valuable than silver and gold and precious stones. Help us today to prize what your word speaks of, even your word which speaks of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, we begin our reading in verse 16. This is God's holy and inspired word. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has significant influence upon your life? There's a personal question. Who has significant influence upon your personal life? Influence that impacts what you think, how you respond, what you say, and what you do. Who has that sort of significant influence upon your personal life? We confess today that we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We said that last Lord's Day as we looked at the beginning of the apostolic ministry as Jesus reconstitutes his covenant people according to the 12 apostles, as opposed to the 12 tribes of Israel. We believe that we are the church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We say that we are carrying on the apostolic ministry until the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. We say that we are the apostolic body of Christ, and as individual members of the body of Christ, we are ones who are in Jesus. That's what we say. But we might ask the question, what influences us? What influences you as the apostolic church? What influences you as individual members of the apostolic church? What influences what you think? How you respond? What you say? Where you spend your time and your money and what you do? Well, this morning, Jesus makes it very clear what should be influencing you and me as the apostolic church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, chapter 10 is all about the beginning of the apostolic ministry, and we as the church built on the apostles and the prophets are to carry on that apostolic ministry. And Jesus tells us what must be influencing and controlling us as his apostolic church. What must be controlling you, especially controlling your words, as members of the apostolic church of Jesus. So we look today at Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And Jesus shows you something. He shows me something. Jesus shows you where your courage and boldness to speak for him must come from. That's really what's at the heart here of verses 26 through 31, that Jesus would show unto you where your boldness to speak for him must come from, where your courage to speak on his behalf must come from. After all, if we're an apostolic church, we are a speaking church, a church which is committed to the Word of God, the apostolic testimony to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus shows us today what must be influencing us, what must be driving us, where boldness and courage comes from to speak for him. And he shows us this in three simple truths in these verses. Three simple truths. The first truth is this: all will one day be exposed. The second truth is this: this life is not all there is. And the third and final truth is the following: there is one whose care can be trusted. And so Jesus shows you where your courage to speak for him, must come from. It comes from these three straightforward truths in this passage. First of all will one day be exposed. We can't miss the context of verses 16 through 25. We talked about it last Lord's Day in an overview fashion, that the apostolic message testifying of who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do will be opposed in this world. It will be opposed in this world. There was opposition against the 11 apostles, Judas having been replaced later by Matthias. Such opposition that of those 11 original disciples who were indeed elect of God and chosen by Jesus Christ to faithfully testify for him, 10 of the 11 would lose their lives unnaturally. They would be murdered. We can't miss the context of verses 16 through 25, that the apostolic message will be opposed and is still being opposed today if we are an apostolic church. And yet Jesus says in verse 26, therefore, in light of the apostolic ministry being opposed, therefore, in light of the word of testimony regarding who I am as the eternal Son of God who has come and has taken on a true human nature to pay for the sins of my people, in light of the official Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic testimony to declare what I've come to do in dying for the sins of my people and rising again and coming again in judgment to judge the living and the dead, in spite of the opposition which will be encountered throughout the entire New Testament era. Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear them. That's what Jesus says. Don't fear those who would oppose the message of the apostolic ministry. Don't fear those who would oppose with great rigor and violence the apostolic ministry continued on in the apostolic church. Don't fear them. Why does Jesus say that? Well, he says that because Jesus knows that what you fear will control you. What you fear will control you. If you fear those who oppose what you are commanded to take to the ends of the earth, if you fear those who would oppose you, then you will not take the message to the ends of the earth. You will not speak with courage and boldness on behalf of me. You will not be able to carry out the apostolic ministry of the church. Therefore, do not fear them. Why? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Jesus says your courage and boldness to speak for him must come from the simple truth that all will one day be exposed. How many acts of persecution in the last 2,000 years have taken place behind closed doors? How many acts of violence and murder against the followers of Jesus Christ who would seek to speak on behalf of King Jesus have happened in locked cells, in work camps, in locked borders, and behind them? How many? How many acts of violence and hatred against Jesus Christ? And we could look at the last 2,000 years, but if we only look at the last 100 years, we need only think of the tremendous oppression underneath of the Soviet Union. We need only think of the persecution of those who would bow to King Jesus and not unto the Führer in Nazi Germany, paid for it with their lives. We need only think of Communist China and its oppression of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the killing fields of Cambodia, of Communist Cuba, of Romania and its persecution against the Church of the Living Lord, the ruthless acts in Rwanda and Somalia and Sudan, the terrible violence and suffering of our brethren in Nigeria and the nation of Eritrea, in Iran, and by the hands of ISIS. Oh yes, much of the persecution which has happened against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has happened behind closed doors. Hasn't been broadcast. But Jesus says, don't fear. Your persecutors may think they're going to get away with it all. They may think that they can hide it. They may think that they can silence you, and in silencing you, everybody will forget about me. And they'll never be exposed. But Jesus says, therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ, of those who bear the apostolic message to the ends of the earth, persecutors are not getting away with anything, Jesus says. Nothing. They will be exposed on the day of days. The last day. And therefore, you don't need to fear them. You don't need to fear them because though it may look like they have the upper hand, though it may look like the church is on the retreat, though it may look like there is no safety in moving forward, it's not true. It's not true at all. No, the powers which are arrayed against Jesus and his kingdom and his apostolic church will all be exposed on the last day for what they really are. Opposition against Jesus. and God will bring to bear justice against his enemies, and God will bring vindication for his people who speak with boldness and courage. And so Jesus would show you and me where our courage and boldness to speak must come from. We need to remember that all will one day be exposed. The vindication of those who speak on my behalf will be revealed, and all the acts of evil hatred against me and my bride will be called to account. Don't forget that, Jesus says. If you're going to be an apostolic church, a speaking church, a church which extends this pulpit in your lives and in the arena of the sphere of influence where God has placed each one of you, you will only be courageous and bold to open your mouth to speak to your coworker, to teach your children, to share with your neighbors, and to be involved for my sake if you understand in the end it will be worth it. It'll be worth it all. It will be worth it all. And you don't need to fear then. You don't need to fear at all. But Jesus says there's a second truth that we must embrace today if we're going to be courageous and bold to speak for him. Not just the preacher speaking from the pulpit behind relatively safe walls, but if us as individual members of the apostolic church are going to speak out there, a second truth needs to be embraced. What is it? This life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. We see it in verse 28, do we not? Jesus gives the exact same command a second time. If in verse 26 he says, do not fear them, verse 28 he says, and do not fear. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This life is not all there is. That needs to be, as it were, a refrain in your thinking. A refrain on your lips and in your vocabulary. It needs to be reviewed daily. This life is not all there is. There is eternity to come. And though I may lose my earthly life, the most that the persecutors, the insulters, the revilers of the apostolic witness can do against me is take my bodily life. But my body is going to be raised again on the last day and reunited with my soul, perfectly glorified to enjoy my God forever and ever. Don't fear them. Don't fear those who can only hurt you outwardly. Don't fear those who can only take away your physical life but can do no more than that. The harm that they do is only temporary. Now think how practical that is. If you really believe that, if you really believe that this life is not all that there is, that there is a life which is to come, and that that life is ultimately what this life is in preparation for, then why are we so slow to speak about Jesus to others? Why are we so afraid to raise the topics of ultimate questions? Why are we so filled with trepidation about telling anybody about Jesus? Well, it's because we think this life is the only life there is. We think this life is all there is, and it's the best it's going to be, and we really don't believe there's a life that is to come. Ah, but if you get a hold of this truth, that this life is not all that there is, then your tongue will be loosed and boldness and courage will be what indeed empowers you by the Holy Spirit to speak. Oh, they may shut down your cake-making business. They may withdraw their business from North Carolina. They may ridicule and revile you in the workplace. But what is it? They're only touching the externals. They can't touch that which is lasting. And so Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Because if you fear them, they're going to control you. They're going to control what you say, what you speak, when you say it, how you say it. They're going to be in control of your tongue if you fear them. But Jesus says, don't fear them. Do not be afraid from the ones killing the body, but the soul not having power to kill, but rather be afraid of the one having power to destroy in hell both soul and body. The ones who really should be afraid, terrified, are those who would oppose you, ridicule you, revile you, make fun of you, and seek to stop you. They're the ones who really should be afraid. For they will have to face the one who indeed doles out eternal loss of body and soul together. And so Jesus says, fear God more than man. Fear God more than man. And then you will have boldness and courage to speak. Fear him who holds your very life in his hands. Fear him who is the judge of the living and the dead. And then you won't fear man. Fear God and you'll fear nobody else. That's where boldness and courage in the apostolic church comes from. So let me just pause. Do you know something of that boldness and courage today in your life? Do you know something of that reality of fearing God more than fearing man? Or are you quietly slipping into the trap of the fear of man? To fear more about what others think about you. To fear more about their comments and their approval and their applause. Well, Jesus says the apostolic church needs to be fearless of what others think and need to walk in the fear of God. And then there will be boldness and courage. Then the gospel will extend from a pulpit behind relative safety through the lives of the members of the apostolic church into the community around us. And so Jesus shows you where your courage and boldness to speak for him must come from. All will one day be exposed. You don't have to worry about those who would oppose you getting away with it, because they won't. There is more than just this life. This life is not all there is. There is one which is to come. And this life is but preparatory for that. But there's a third truth Jesus gives to us in this passage, as Jesus shows you where your courage to speak for him must come from. And it's this: there is one whose care can be trusted. There is one whose care can be trusted. We see it in verses 29, 30, and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. There it is again, the same command a third time. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why am I not to fear? Oh, because, yes, all will one day be exposed. Yes, this life is not all there is, but this third truth is crucial. There is one whose care you can trust. That's what these verses are all about. Verses 29, 30, and 31. Jesus speaks about the little birds, the sparrows sold for a copper coin, the smallest piece of money which could be used in circulation in the first century. You could buy two sparrows for a copper coin. Well, why would you buy two little birds, two sparrows for a copper coin? Why would you do that? Why would they even be for sale? Well, you buy them at the market to, as it were, grill over the fire as a delicious appetizer, right? And Jesus says, not one of those sparrows, you can buy two of them for the smallest coin of currency, not one of those falls to the ground apart from your Father's will in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Is he talking about birds flying overhead and then just suddenly a bird drops out of the sky? Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. Not one falls to the ground. Not one is caught in the fowler's snare. Not one is caught in the net. and brought down to the ground, killed, and put up for sale in the market, apart from your Father's will in heaven. Why is it important for us to understand it that way? Because of the context. The context is persecution. The context is being harmed. The context is being ripped out of your comfort zone and the comforts of this life and facing opposition, even the loss of your life, like a sparrow being caught in the fowler's net. And what does Jesus say? Not even one sparrow is caught in the fowler's net apart from his will in heaven. God cares for the sparrows. And he has a good and holy design even for the helpless little bird which gets caught in the net. Now, if that's the case, do you not think that your Father cares for you when you're caught in the net of the persecutor? Caught in the net of the one who would make fun of you and would talk behind your back, who would seek to assassinate your good name, who would seek to make you the very butt of the joke in the workplace? Do you think that God is concerned about you in that circumstance? And do you understand that that net which you are being brought into is not apart from the will of your Father in heaven? In fact, Jesus says, not only does God care about sparrows, but he cares so much more about you, members of my body, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He cares so much more for you, members of my body, that every hair on your head is numbered. That's what God says. But of you, even the hairs of the head, all are numbered. Now, we might say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, we could go to the science book and we can learn that the average human head has 140,000 hairs on it. Is that all that Jesus is saying here? That God knows that the average number of hairs on a human head is 140,000 hairs? That's not what Jesus is saying. Because not everybody has 140,000 hairs. In fact, there's probably very few that have that exact number. But what Jesus is saying is that for each member of my apostolic church, for each one, he knows exactly how many hairs are on each head. Science can give us some generalities, 140,000 hairs. But there's nobody who can tell exactly how many hairs are on every head in this room except for one, the one who cares so much about you that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And Jesus says, you can trust him. You can trust his care for you even when the net is before you and when you are being caught in the net. You can trust him because he cares for you. You are of much more value than many sparrows. Don't fear, therefore. Don't fear to speak. You see, that's what this is all about. We conveniently skipped over verse 27. But verse 27 is really at the core. Don't fear them, for they're all going to be exposed one day. Don't fear them who can only kill the body and cannot, do not have power to kill the soul, to destroy the soul. This life isn't all there is. Don't fear them because your Father cares. What's at stake? What's at stake is verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now there's an immediate direct application to the 12, to the apostles, as this is the beginning of the apostolic ministry. But we have the deposit of their faithfulness to verse 27 right here in the New Testament scriptures. What Jesus declared to them in the dark, they have spoken from the housetops. What Jesus declared to them in the ears, they have proclaimed in the light. And now this word has been entrusted to the apostolic church, to you and me. And will we proclaim it? Will we herald that message? Oh, to be sure, God raises up some in a particular way to be heralds, preachers of the gospel. But the heralder and the preacher of the gospel is not the only one who is called to speak. No, that message which is then heard by you is to be carried out in your personal lives as you speak and reach the multitudes of people which the preacher will never interface with. And so Jesus shows you where your courage and boldness to speak everything which he has said, to not hold back anything, to proclaim the whole counsel of the Lord, to bring others to hear, to speak yourself that they might hear. Jesus says you want to have courage and boldness to speak for him. It's these truths which need to be revolved around in your mind and heart. All will one day be exposed. This life is not all that there is, and there is one whose exquisite care for you can be trusted. Trusted enough, can I say it, to take the Calvinistic risk to speak. To speak for Jesus. So we started here this morning with this question. Who is influencing? Who has significant influence on your life to determine what you think and what you say? How you respond? What you do? Where you spend your time? How you take advantage of opportunities or don't take advantage of opportunities? Who is influencing you? What is the significant influence in your life with regard to whether or not you are a living, speaking member of the Apostolic Church? You see, people who are alive, they talk. Have you ever tried to talk to a corpse? Children, have you ever tried to talk to a dead person? They don't talk back. There's a reason for that. Dead people don't talk. Even the baby which is born. How do we know the baby is alive after being delivered from mother's womb? Wah! The baby speaks. Right? We know it's true. You know it's true. So if you're going to be a living member of the Apostolic Church, you need to have the courage to speak, the courage to talk, the courage to use your words for the sake of the King. So let's just do four quick applications as we close out here, as Jesus has shown us where our courage and boldness to speak for him must arise from. First application is this: do not fear man. You say, well, you've already said that. It bears repeating. Jesus repeated it three times. Do not fear man. Do not fear what man can do to you when it comes to being a faithful speaker in the Apostolic Church, as the Apostolic Church is sent out into the world to proclaim Jesus. Do not fear man. Proverbs tells us it's a trap, it's a snare. Your witness will be strangled. Strangled people, they can't talk. Right? The fear of man is like somebody placing their strong hands around your neck and squeezing really, really hard. The fear of man is a snare. It is a trap. And we are susceptible to it almost every hour of every waking day, where we seek the acceptance of our fellow man, the approval of our fellow man, and the applause of our fellow man. And Jesus says, away with it. Don't fear man. Because what you fear will control you and will control your tongue. Don't fear what others think. Second application. Do fear God. Do fear God. It's clear in the passage, isn't it? I tell you who you should fear. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of man must be replaced with the fear of God. An all-pervasive sense that I am absolutely dependent upon the God of the universe, that I must give an account to God, and that in Christ God has provided an atonement for all of my sins, a constant consciousness of my restored relationship to God through Christ, coupled together with an awe, reverence, worship, and delight in God as I consider His majesty, His holiness, and His grace. There's the fear of the Lord. You say, well, that was too fast, Pastor. I didn't pick it up. Okay. But that's the fear of God, right? An all-pervasive sense that I'm absolutely dependent upon God, that I must give an account unto God for my life and my actions, my thoughts and my words, and that in Christ God has provided a full atonement for all my sins, and that in constant consciousness of my restored relationship to God through Jesus, coupled together with awe, reverence, and worship of the triune majesty, I delight in my God. And because I fear Him, He's the one who controls my tongue. He's the one who controls my tongue. Now, this could have dozens of applications in terms of the control of our tongues. And perhaps there's a whole sermon series here in terms of how the fear of the Lord should control your tongue. But the particulars of Matthew 10 is that the fear of the Lord would control your tongue to loose it, to speak for Him. That you would be silent no more. That you would pray in the morning, Lord, give me an opportunity today. Bring someone across my path so that I can speak to Jesus for Him. And then when that person comes, you don't say, well, that can't be the person. I don't think that's him, Lord. Bring somebody else. No, that's not her either, Lord. We're masters, right, at making excuses for talking. You pray believingly, Lord, bring somebody for me to speak to. If you don't pray that prayer, you need to. And then when that one comes, courage and boldness to speak comes from right here. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Third application. Not only don't fear man, not only do fear God, but thirdly, do trust your God. Oh, it's so tenderly put in this passage, isn't it? We might read these verses and wonder, what am I supposed to do? Not fear or fear? But verses 29 through 31, these last three verses of this passage put it so tenderly. God cares for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God really, truly cares for you. He cares for you tenderly and compassionately. He won't allow anything to come into your life except what is for your good and His glory. You say, I have a hard time believing that, Pastor. You haven't walked in my shoes. You're right. I haven't. And I don't know all the pain which you've suffered. I don't know all the disappointments and trials, the plague of soul which you have had to endure. I haven't walked there. And you say, well, how can you tell me to trust God? That He cares for me? If you haven't walked in my shoes, how can you tell me that? The only reason I can tell you that is because I know someone who has walked in your shoes. Who is tempted in all points like you and yet without sin. And His name is Jesus. And he's the sympathetic, compassionate high priest who cares for you, who is the expression of his Father's care for you. And you can trust him. There are days when I don't want to trust him. There are days when I struggle. There are days when I'm ready to hang it up. There are days when I'm troubled in my own soul. There are days when I can't see through the dark cloud to see the gracious smile of my God. But God says, trust me. Trust me. The sun was turned to darkness on Calvary's hill. And it looked like I was absent. I couldn't have been more present. For the glory of my Son and the good of my people. And yet to all outward observations, we would say, it's a farce. But we know better. Do you know better? Trust God. The very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows the exact count. Fourthly and lastly, I ask a question. Do you speak for the King? Don't fear man. Do fear God. Do trust your God, who has demonstrated his trustworthiness. But I've got to end with that question, a question which might ruffle your feathers, might trouble you, might make you uncomfortable. Do you speak for your King? Or do you only do it when there's no cost involved? Do you only do it when no comfort can be taken away? Do you only do it when it's comfortable? You see, this whole passage is about the apostolic ministry being continued on in the apostolic church, where we would speak even at great cost, because we know all will be repaid 10,000 times over. Do you speak for your King? Are you willing this week to speak for your King? Listen to this account. Took place about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. The emperor in Rome was Nero. Nero, not a particularly, how should we say, congenial fellow. Well, Nero had a select group of men in his employ, and they were called the Emperor's Wrestlers. The Emperor's Wrestlers. Their motto was this, quote, "We, the wrestlers, wrestling for you, O Emperor, to win for you the victory and from you the victor's crown," end quote. Now, these wrestlers were also soldiers and were often sent on special military operations, like a crack team of SEALs. On a certain mission in Gaul, which is today modern France, many of the wrestlers were suddenly and graciously converted unto Jesus Christ and became Christians. And upon hearing the news, Nero ordered the commander of these wrestlers. Now, the commander's name was Vespasian. He commanded Vespasian to execute any wrestler who refused to renounce Jesus and swear religious as well as military allegiance to the emperor. Here's the cost. Here's the cost. Now, the emperor's orders were received in the dead of winter as the men were encamped on the shore of a frozen lake in Gaul. When Vespasian assembled the soldiers and asked how many were Christians, 40 men stepped forward out of the ranks and claimed their Lord. Hoping not to lose any of these fine men, many of whom were his personal friends, Vespasian gave them until sundown the next day to reconsider their allegiance. But at the hour given, all 40 of them refused to renounce Christ. In order that these 40 men might not die at the hands of their comrades, Vespasian ordered the 40 men to disrobe and walk completely naked out onto the ice of the lake. Throughout the night, the soldiers on shore could hear the 40 sentenced men singing. Singing triumphantly, their tongues loosed. And what were they singing? 40 wrestlers, wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory, and from you the victor's crown. The singing grew fainter as morning neared, and at dawn a lone figure walked back and approached the fire on the shore of the lake. He confessed that his faith was not strong enough to endure death. When Vespasian then heard the faint strains of a changed song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for you, O Christ, to win for you the victory, and from you the victor's crown. Vespasian was so moved that he threw off his own armor, stripped himself naked, and marched out to join the others and join the song. 40 wrestlers for you, O Christ, to bring you the victory, and from you to receive the victor's crown. What influences you? What controls you? The glorious risen Christ, who has died for your sins and has opened a door for eternal life for you. Oh, may he control you, constrain you by his love to speak and to add your voice, not just to the 40 or to the 400 or to the 400,000, but to the myriads which no man can number. Amen. Pray together with me. Our Father in heaven, we are slow to speak for you. We are quick to rage against you and your providences. We are fools. Why you put up with us, we don't know. But you do. And you bring us again to the foot of the cross. You show us our waywardness and our sin. And you put upon our lips, God, be merciful to us, the sinner. And we pray, Lord, that our tongues would be loosed to speak for you, that we would count it a privilege and an honor to name the name of Jesus to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, to our community, and that we would be done with lesser things. For time is short and eternity is long. Show us your care for us. May we not doubt it. Teach us to see that this life is not all that there is. And remind us that a day is coming in which your light will expose all, even the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so may we live in the power of Jesus, being empowered by the Holy Spirit today. Amen.